Job has lost everything, as we talk about every week. His way of living, his income, his servants, his farm animals, his houses, his sons, his daughters. He's been overcome with disease, boils, and sores. We have gone over chapters 1 through 31 of Job, and Job has expressed his pain and his feelings and his traumas with his three, what he thought were his friends. And his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they've all responded to Job not with compassion and love, but with rebuke. They've been accusing Job that the only reason he could have such a traumatic life right now is that he must have sinned and he must have deserved it. And I think for a lot of us, especially church people, we get into these kind of blanket statements of if you're going through something bad, then you must have deserved it. Because we take a principle in the scripture like you reap what you sow, and we just go ahead and assume that if you're reaping bad stuff, you must have sown bad stuff. But what we've been seeing is that church people are dumb. And that ain't always true. Sometimes you reap what you sow, but sometimes stuff just happens that you don't deserve. And this is what's going on with Job. The Lord calls him righteous. The Lord calls him pure. He's done nothing to deserve this, but his friends are convinced, no, you must have done something. So they've all been accusing him, and for the past, 300 chapters, Job has been responding to all of these accusations. He's defending his case. He's saying, I didn't deserve any of this. And while praising God all the way through it, he's questioning God, and he's even blaming God because he's like, I don't understand, God. Why would you do this? Why would you let this happen? Even though we know that God did not do this to Job. And in his last argument, when Job is crying out, speaking of his innocence, in Job 31, it ends with a phrase that Job's words are ended. That Job is done pleading his case. And we talked about last week how this is significant. Because it was when Job stopped talking when the Lord finally began to speak. God didn't interrupt him. He waited for Job to stop. And we talked about how there are many times in life when we want God to speak, and God wants to, but he's waiting for our silence to respond. And we aren't talking about a silence as in the literal absence of noise. You got to stop talking. We're talking about a silence where we get still and calm before the Lord, where we trust in him no matter what we're going through. That we simply say, you know what? I have a peace that overwhelms me because I'm not going to let my circumstance shift me from what the Lord has told me and what I know of to be with the Lord. That's what was in that declaration, that I'm not going to let my environment shift my focus. And we can't let our environment shift our focus. We cannot take our eyes off of the Lord. But before God begins to speak, even though Job has stopped talking and the three friends have stopped talking, we have one more that begins to talk. And he's going to talk for the next 6 or 7 chapters. And if you see in verse 32, or I'm sorry, Job 32 verse 1, it says, Job's three friends refuse to reply further to him because he keeps insisting on his innocence. Well, his friends got nothing more to say because they're like, Job ain't going to listen to anything we're doing. He's too stubborn. He's too rebellious. And while they're kind of giving up and while Job has given up, one more guy comes in and he says, you know what? I'm tired of hearing all of y'all talk and I got to say something. This guy's name is Elihu, E-L-I-H-U. In chapters 32 through 37, Elihu finally gets, or Elihu, however you want to say. I want to say Elihu. That's just, that's how it is in the house of Relentless. And Elihu begins to speak. And this is what he starts off in chapter 32 saying in verses 2 through 5. Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned, and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends, for they made God appear to be wrong by their inability to answer Job's arguments. Elihu had waited for the others to speak to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Now, this is the first time in the entire book of Job for 32 chapters that we hear about Elihu. Now, Elihu is interesting because if you've noticed in looking at Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, Elihu is the first one where we actually see a genealogy given. It said in verse 2, Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. This is the first time where we get some sort of genealogy of he came from somewhere. And we don't hear anything about where Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came from. It's just Elihu. And he's never again mentioned anywhere in Job. I point this out because some theologians will argue that Elihu was not part of the original story, and that his responses were simply put in at a later time. Some claim that Elihu was a magician. Some theologians will even say that Elihu was Jesus himself, because they were convinced that, well, Elihu is just saying what he needs to say. It must be Jesus, must be the word of God. Job must be what he got. What I'm going to throw out there is that Elihu is not something added. The reason we're given a genealogy is to show that there was some credit to the fact that this was a real person in the story of Job. What's interesting about Elihu's name in Hebrew, it literally translates, "My God is he." The name Elihu literally translates, "My God is he." What's interesting is this is where Elihu begins to focus in his rant, if you will, for the next five chapters. What stands out about Elihu, where his focus is, he's not necessarily going to tear down Job like his friends do. His attention is going to be lifting up the Lord. He condemns Job's three friends, basically saying everything you're saying is wrong. But then he confronts Job, saying, "Job, you are justifying yourself more this whole time, talking about how good you are, talking about how righteous you are, when you should be focusing on lifting up the Lord the entire time and stop complaining." That's kind of Elihu's position. You guys are condemning him. I'm going to simply say, "Job, you need to shift your focus. The entire time you've been defending yourself about how good you are and how righteous you are, but you need to start focusing on how good the Lord is." And is this not us many times, where we go through fiery trials and we begin to focus on whether or not we deserve something rather than focusing on how good the Lord is? We go through a tough time, we go through a tragedy, we go through a loss, we go through this pain of trying to figure out what's the next step in life. And we spend all of our mind space and all of our time wondering, do we deserve something? What did I do to get this? Why is this my fault? Is this my fault? And the call tonight is to remember that in those times, stop wasting time of, "Is this my fault?" and start shifting your gaze to, "I want to get my eyes on the Lord. I want to focus on who he is. I want to lift up his name. I want to praise God for how good he is." And when your eyes get shifted on how good the Lord is, instead of complaining about how bad your life is, perhaps your steps will begin to realign. Yes. Hebrews 12:2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. Pay attention to that. Because of the joy awaiting for him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. He disregarded what was going to happen because his eyes were not focused on the pain that he was about to endure. Jesus was focused on the joy that awaited him if he would go through a process that may not be what he wanted to go through. And unfortunately, unlike Jesus keeping his eyes on, "My eyes are on the Father. Father God wants me to go through this. I'm going through a crucifixion." And the enemy, by the way, didn't know what the heck he was doing, because the moment the enemy got his way by killing Jesus, the enemy didn't understand that what he really did was just multiply him. You didn't catch that. What the enemy really did in that moment, he didn't kill Jesus, he multiplied him. Because in Jesus going down to the tomb in the depths of death, hell, and the grave, he resurrected, left, and says, I'm going to put my spirit in many. So where the enemy thought he won by taking out one, he got defeated and just simply multiplying the image of Jesus throughout the earth in his sons and daughters. And Jesus knew all this was coming, but he kept his eyes on the joy. And there are so many of us that spend all of our time of, life is hard and my job is tough and my day is horrible and my relationship is this and I the church is this. And get your eyes shifted on goodness. If you cannot find goodness, you're not going to get out of your junk. Because when you start to put your eyes on goodness, it gives you the strength to endure what you're going through. Because it doesn't take away from the fact that you're going through tough times. It gives you strength to endure knowing that there is a promise through in these tough times. What do you fix your eyes on? Yourself? Or do you keep your gaze on who he is? You see, Elihu was a silent listener throughout this entire discourse of the three friends. And where Elihu was trying to focus his attention to the Lord, he still got one thing wrong. He still did not see that Job wasn't necessarily wrong in his defense. Job was prideful a little bit. That's what Elihu's thinking. But Job wasn't prideful. He was simply defending his case. But where Elihu comes, he's saying, I get that you're defending your case, but you're spending too much time defending your case with the one that we call our defender. Some of y'all are looking around like, why y'all laughing? Do you agree that the Lord is your defender? Then why do you spend 90% of your time defending yourself to everyone else? One of the biggest things that I've learned in my life is that if I get my eyes focused on the Lord, it doesn't matter what accusation comes against me, it becomes silent and it becomes powerless because my eyes are not on the things I'm trying to defend myself from. My eyes are on the one who defends me as I walk with him. Elihu was so angry at Job and his friends. He looks at the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and he's mad because they didn't accomplish anything. He's also mad that they were way too harsh on Job. Now, what's interesting about Elihu, and I'm just going through chapter 32 tonight because we're going to spend the next few weeks in what Elihu says. We do see that Elihu was younger than the three. He was a young guy who got angry. And he's tired of hearing all the stuff coming from both sides. So out of respect, Elihu is holding back as long as he can. But then, after everyone shut up, Elihu begins to talk. Now watch this in verses 6 through 9. I'm building this up to get into the meat of this message. It says, Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young and you are old. That would get you in trouble these days. So I held back from telling you what I think. I thought, well, those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. Some of y'all are getting offended already. Verse 8. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. And sometimes the elders are not wise, and sometimes the aged do not understand justice. This is where Elihu starts. Wisdom should come with age, and older people should be speaking from that wisdom. But he's saying that is not what's going on right here. He is setting up his case that you guys, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, you are not speaking wisdom. Another way to say it is he says, you guys are not speaking from the right place. He says, y'all are speaking from an intellectual wisdom instead of the wisdom that comes from the one thing that's in every that is available to every person and that and in every person, and that is the Spirit. And in the Spirit, for the, whether you are saved or you're not saved, you can choose to listen to one of a few things. Whether you're saved or you're not, you can choose to listen to the Lord. And if you're not saved, the moment you say yes to the Lord, your spirit is saved. But even those who are saved, you can listen to the Spirit of God, yourself, your spirit man, or you can listen to other spirits that try to camp out in your mind. Like spirits of rebellion, spirits of manipulation. I was listening to something earlier, and I thought it was so good. It said so many churches talk about spirit of addiction and spirit of alcoholism. He said some of y'all need to be delivered from the spirit of quit. He said there's too many people that give up too soon. The preacher I was listening to was talking. I feel like this is the word for tonight. He was talking about diligence in Proverbs chapter 1. And how if you look at the simple example of a drip on a rock, the consistency of the drip can eventually change the formation of the rock. Yes. And what he was talking about was there's too many of us that have given up on what God has called you to do because you want immediate instead of being diligent in the drip. Like, you don't become a doctorate in university by just walking into the university and say, hey, I want to be a doctor, and they give you a diploma. You got to go through a class and another class for about 8 years most of the time, if not longer, right? Consistency, diligence, keeping at the same thing over and over. I liken that to the church. We want revival, but we can't even be consistent in the prayer. Not giving up. Pressing through. One thing I hear from many people in 2025, no one in this church. But one thing I hear from many people is things like, I love to worship, but the songs are just a little too long. Right? Or I was talking to one preacher this week. It was a good conversation. He actually wants to come visit one Saturday night because he said, I need something different. I said, well, if you come here, you're going to get something different. And I said, I'm just warning you. And he said, how long is your service? I said, well, worship alone lasts about an hour. He said, do what? But why? Because we've accustomed ourselves to church being a serve my need for the time allotted versus the Lord wanting a people to seek him until delivered from the spirit of quit. You ever notice that all these revivals that are popping up is college students who just won't quit praying? Who won't quit seeking? Oh, I want to see deliverance in the area. And you quit coming to prayer on Mondays. You quit coming to Saturday night worship. You quit house churches because someone didn't say something you like. I can't build a relationship because you quit. Well, why don't you come to men's group? Well, I just don't connect because you quit. I don't know why I'm on this rant tonight. But we have all got to be delivered from the spirit of quit and embrace the spirit of I'm pressing into the Lord for whatever, however, whoever, and however long I got to do it. Thank the Lord Job finally quit talking. Because there are some things, even though I'm talking about being delivered from the spirit of quit, there are some things that the Lord wants you to quit. But we quit on the Lord instead of quitting on anything that hinders us from the Lord. And Job keeps talking. His friends keep talking. And then Elihu's like, all right, let me tell y'all how it is. You guys are speaking from your own spirit and not submitting to the Spirit of the Lord. He says your spirit can be in agreement with the Spirit of God, the spirit of self, or other spirits you come into agreement with. I talk about this a lot. We are made by three parts: our body, our soul, and our spirit. Every person, young and old, has a measure to discern between good and evil, judging opinions as inherently good or bad. The problem with this is when you lean into the wisdom of your soul rather than aligning your soul with the Spirit of God. Hear me on this. Everyone inherently has something in their soul that can judge good from evil. You hear the argument all the time from people who don't believe in Jesus. I know that murder is wrong. I don't need Jesus to know that. You're exactly right. There is something inherent in you that knows it's bad to murder someone. However, what happens in our soul is, whether it be how we're raised or the wells we draw from, like newsreels, TikTok, social, friends, whatever it is, we have these wells that form the logic of our souls. And you hear people say it all the time. Why do you do that? Well, this is how I was raised, right? You have these wells you draw from to get ideas of how to manage your life. And sometimes the wells are good, but sometimes the wells are dry. I'm going to say something bold to every married couple in here. Stop asking marriage advice from your parents who couldn't stay married. Stop taking financial advice from people who are broke. You got to make sure the well you draw from has got water in the well. But what happens, y'all are laughing at me over here. But what happens is, we take that framework and we, with our soul, our inner man, we say, okay, well, this is how I'm going to live my life. This is how I was raised. This is the person that I have respect for. This is how they did things. So I'm going to do it. And we kind of develop this framework. And Elihu is saying, guys, y'all are operating out of a framework that is not aligned with the Spirit of God. You are not speaking from the Spirit. You're speaking from a soul not aligned with the Spirit. When the scripture tells us to be renewed by the way we think, you are renewed when your agreements shift from a soul that is just there to a soul that is realigning with the Spirit of God. Is this not what Jesus came to do? When Jesus came, what did he keep saying? You've heard it said this. You've heard it said eye for an eye, but I say, right? He was realigning the framework of their souls. Soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, the way you think. There is a constant repentance realigning of, I'm not going to go in my life like I've always thought unless I make sure that it is in line with the Spirit of God. Problem with church is we try to know God by intellect alone. And we're taught it. Read your Bible, understand theology, and you'll be good. Where this is good, we also have to be a people that open our eyes and minds to the divine spirit, the Spirit of God, to allow what I'm going to call the windows of heaven to pour into your spirit and your soul. Because there's a lot of people that understand scripture that don't understand how to access heaven. And there's a lot of people who understand scripture in their theological frameworks, when their theological frameworks keep proving to be powerless. We give allegiance to the study of religion through interpretation of man because this is what's always been. It's a big name theologian, therefore it must be good. The way I read my Bible is if I'm following the Lord, He's going to bring me into a day where I am producing fruit, where I'm overcome with joy and peace and patience and self-control. And if the only fruit you're producing from your theology is grief, sorrow, and depression because you're a sinner, it's time to realign the theology of your soul with the theology of the Holy Spirit. This day of, well, I'm just going to die one day and go to heaven, so I'm just going to wait it out, that is not good theology, and that is not a thought from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God says, I've got plans for you. I've got assignments for you. I've got destiny for you. And you need to give up on that spirit of quit trying to tell you that you don't have any more destiny. That is a lie from the enemy, and you need to align your soul, not agreeing with the quit, but agreeing with, I'm renewing my steps in the name of Jesus. Yes. Is this speaking to anyone tonight?
Yes, good.
The windows of heaven. We must not forsake the deeper things of God that pour out of the windows of heaven. These deeper things of God that pour out of the windows of heaven cause us to know Him beyond the intellect of just what we read and just what we've been taught. Because in reading the Bible, your soul may be translating the Bible from a place out of alignment with the Spirit. Because when our souls are not aligned with the Spirit, you can read anything in this book and interpret it how you want to. I will never understand people who read this scripture and get a theology of cessationism out of this book. For those of you that don't know what cessationism is, it's just this. When the apostles died, all the gifts ceased. I do not understand how a soul submitted to the Spirit can get that when Jesus says, I've come to give these gifts to the church, and now that I've given them, I'm leaving. Why did He leave? Because everything we needed, He gave. So when He left, why would He take them back? And if I may say it, He's going to take them back one day. And when the gifts leave with Him, so will we. But that's what we'll do. When your soul is not aligned with your spirit, you will translate it with the framework of your soul instead of the framework of the Spirit that your soul needs to get submitted to. I'm teaching good tonight. Now, I want you to take this idea of windows of heaven, of I'm going to submit to the Spirit of God so that the deeper things of the Lord that I cannot just get from a page will be deposited into me. The question is, how do I get there? How do I open the windows of heaven? And I'm about to read a scripture that we've read many times, but we read it wrong almost every time, or maybe not y'all, but some people. And it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Most of us will read this and think, oh, I can ask for what I need, and the Lord will provide it. Because is that not what the scripture says? Asking, you'll get what you need. We read it and think, okay, well, Lord, I need money. And then we start wondering where the money is while you don't get a job. Okay, Lord, I need friends. And you wonder where your friends are when you won't connect with people. Okay, well, I need a miracle. And instead of going to the doctor or going in prayer circles, you just sit and say, where's the miracle? Because isn't that what the scripture says? God, I need this. I need a car. I need a phone. I need a wife. Not me. I can tell you this, I am convinced I would have met my wife a lot earlier had I not said I need my wife while I dated many women. Is that too transparent? The Lord's like, I want to give you someone, but you won't give me time to do it. Some of y'all said, finally, he saw the light. Lord, I need this. Where is it at? Lord, I need this. It says, if you ask and knock, the door will be open. Another way to talk about the idea of windows of heaven is that something of a divine nature will pour into the natural flesh and soul. And we think ask for your needs is a literal, here's what I want. But the door and the windows of heaven are not about ask what you need. It's keep on asking for the one who will provide your every need. In him, all things are met. You know what this, you know what Jesus calls himself in the scripture? He says, I am the gate, or I am the door. So we want the windows of heaven to pour out blessings in our lives of I need this, I need this, and I need this. But what you're missing is the scripture is not telling you ask God over and over for your need. It's keep on knocking and seek the one, the I am, that all of your needs exist in. So when you read the scripture and it says keep on asking, you'll receive. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. The door that you want open is not your need. The door that you need to open is a who it is. It is an I, it is the I am. It is seek the Lord. Ask for the Lord. Knock for the Lord. Keep on seeking him. And in him, all things will be met. This is essentially where Elihu's trying to get, is going to take Job. You keep defending yourself when this whole time you should have just been saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want more of you. Lord, not, oh, Lord, you took my stuff. But Lord, get in my atmosphere. Get in my environment. Lord, I want more of you. And this is where we miss it. We want the windows of heaven open, as in pour out my needs. But the windows of heaven are let the Spirit deposit something into you that brings you into the place of finding what you need. When you seek the Lord, the Spirit will pour into you in such a way where your soul, your thinking, your logic will align with the Spirit of God. And he will direct your every path to your need. In other words, let me paint a picture like this. Years ago, I'll use this example. Years ago, when I had the brain tumor, I started seeking the Lord after I stopped asking for healing from the brain tumor, because I wanted the healing, but I didn't want the Lord. When I started seeking the Lord started giving me steps. It brought me to a doctor, which brought me to the healing, which brought me to the removal of the tumor. In that particular situation, when I sought the Lord, the Spirit was not moving me to go up to an altar call every Saturday night to get hands laid on me for a tumor removal. However, it's wrong of me to tell people that have brain tumors to never seek a miraculous healing. But I'm not going to tell them to seek the healing. I'm going to tell them to seek the Lord, who sometimes will direct you to a scalpel and sometimes will direct you to a prayer circle.
That's right.
When Colleen wanted healing for how many years? If you're newer, she's been walking for 3 years now. She was paralyzed in a wheelchair for 20 years. When she started asking for the Lord and not for her legs to be healed, can I get... The Lord said, forgive the driver who did it to you. Years and years and years of an altar call was not seeking the Lord, it was seeking the healing. When she started saying, Lord, I want you and I'm okay with these legs, he said, okay, I got something to work with. Because it's not, seeking what you need is not, Lord, I need healing. It's, Lord, I want you. I invite more of you. And the Spirit of the Lord, when you invite him in, he'll start to direct your steps in exactly what you need and how you need it. So the windows of heaven opening up are actually divine strategies rather than depending on what your soul tells you to do. Because even what does religion tell you to do? Your soul says, come and pray at the altar and do not leave until you're healed. When the Lord says, well, you can pray all day, but you're still bitter. Am I talking to anyone? Y'all are like, I ain't gonna say nothing. let me read this passage. This is a good one, but I'm going to show you something different in it. Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open what? The windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it and try it. Put me to the test. Now, I could go on a rant about tithing and preach tithing. I'm not going to do that tonight. You should tithe. But what many don't know is that Malachi is actually referring to a story from the days of Elisha. Did y'all know that? Let me refer to it. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Elisha replied, listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Verse 2, the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened what? Do you see where Malachi got the phrase from? But Elisha replied, you'll see it happen with your own eyes and you won't be able to eat any of it. Now, the reason he won't be able to eat any of it, if you read the story, because he got trampled at the gate and he did. So he literally could not eat anything. But this is what happens. This comes true through a series of events. I'm gonna sum it up like this. The Lord caused the enemy camp. There was an enemy camp outside the gates, and they had tons of silver, tons of resources. They had it. The Lord causes the enemy camp to hear a sound of horses and chariots. But the horses and chariots weren't there. But the Lord released a sound from the windows of heaven. And when they heard the sound, they ran. They took off. They left. And there was tons of resources left. And it says that all the people with disease, the lepers and all that, who were outside the gate, they went to the camp and found all the stuff and went back and told them. And the town went crazy, ran out to the camp, got the stuff, and basically the cost of resources went down and then they could afford to get, for instance, 12 quarts of grain with 1 piece of silver because there was more than enough. In other words, the windows of heaven in this moment, it wasn't about the resource of silver. Because we hear, oh, we're going to be able to buy silver, and we think, Lord, give me the silver. That wasn't what was poured out from the windows of heaven. The silver was in the tent right outside their gate. What was poured out from the windows of heaven? The sound. The windows of heaven opening will cause things to move in a way by which your intellect and your ability cannot do. Their need was right in front of them, but they could not access their need until the windows of heaven poured out a sound to release the need. Your need could be right in front of you. Healing in your relationship, healing in your finances, healing in your body. And we say, Lord, pour that out from the windows of heaven, when the Lord may want to pour out something completely different that will affect how you get what's right in front of you. That is why you don't need to seek what you need. You need to seek the one who will provide your every need. So that as you seek the one that will provide your need, he will pour out from the windows of heaven to give you the steps and the strategic assignments that bring you into what you need. Oh, I'm feeling this. Obedience to seeking the Lord will cause the windows of heaven to release his spirit into the very thing that you are seeking God for. Malachi 3:10 is not saying tithe the money falls from heaven. It's tithe so that your logic of money is no longer tied to a soul that is not aligned with the spirit. Tithe so that the logic of your money is tied to the Spirit of God, so that your obedience is not in what makes sense, it's what is the divine nature of heaven, of a key that will unlock the windows of heaven. Why don't people tithe? I said I wouldn't preach this, but I'm going to. Why don't people tithe? Well, I can't afford to give a 10% of my income. That comes from a soul framework that is not aligned with your spirit. You don't know my need, Kyle. I need that 10%. You think you need it because you have not had a revelation of what you have access to. When you give your tenth to the Lord, you open up the windows of heaven to provide things beyond what you kept. And that's like that with everything in your life. Ask me. Come to me. Seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And Elihu says, wait a minute. All you wise people, you ain't that wise. Because you're not talking out of your spirit. You're talking out of your misaligned souls. Look at what he says in verses 10 through 14. He says, listen to me and tell me, let me tell you what I think. He says, I have waited all this time listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. In other words, he's saying, y'all ain't told Job nothing. Verse 13, and don't tell me he's too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with your kind of logic. As Elihu pleads, he says, listen to me. Let me tell you what I think. We can assume that they did not like hearing that. Because he's saying, you guys are old, you're in your wisdom, and your wisdom ain't of God. He says, you guys have spoken for hours. You ain't said a thing because you are answering from your own logic and not the Spirit. Psalm 147:5 says, how great is our Lord. His power is absolute and his understanding is beyond our comprehension. So if his understanding is beyond our comprehension, why do we lean in only to what we can understand? Instead of seeking the Lord for a way that your logic tries to talk you out of. We must seek the Lord for an answer that may not line up with the logic of your soul. Because we lean into the logic of our soul when the Lord may be wanting to tell you to do something completely opposite. Jesus came to reveal the windows of heaven. He says, church, you've heard this. You've been living by the logic of your soul. You can judge evil and you can judge good, but I want to show you a way that's beyond your logic of learning, that's beyond the framework of your soul, that is beyond what the church has taught you, that's beyond what you can even read in the scriptures. And I know people hate when I say that, so let me just make sure I say it right. This book is true. You cannot disprove it. Everything in here is right. The scripture even says you cannot add to the word of God, but the word of God is alive. And I can't add pages to this. But we are living in the New Testament of Scripture. And he will tell you things beyond the ability for your mind to read and hear that do align with what's in here. This is a way for you to be held accountable to the voice of the Lord. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So can you hear something from the Lord that you cannot read in the text? Yes, but it will sound like the text. Does that make sense? So what happens is, he says, I want to show you something beyond your logic, beyond what you can read on a page. Perhaps this is what Jesus meant when he said, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know what he just told them? I am the windows of heaven. You come to me, it's going to get poured out. So seek me. Ask. Knock. Seek. Ask. Knock. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We always stop about the come to me and you'll be saved, but we forget about the and find pasture. You'll find a place to graze. The sheep will find a place to call home. The sheep will find everything they need to be sustained if they come to me. Where is this good pasture? It's through the door to heaven. Jesus is the word that became flesh. So when we understand who he is, it is through him that we find windows unlocking, because Jesus is the answer to every question that we seek. The prophecy in Malachi, tithe so that the windows of heaven can be opened, is the same as saying Jesus says to tithe. Why? Jesus, when asked, Jesus is, I am. Jesus says, I am the answer to everything you seek and you need. Oh, you need the windows of heaven to open your life? Tithe. That's Jesus telling you to do it. Oh, you need the windows of heaven to open your life? Seek the one who is the I am to every question. Every answer for the rest of your life, I'm going to give you right now. You need this, and God's answer is, I am. So you don't seek the thing you need. You seek the one who all needs are found in. He says, you seek me and I'll open windows that's going to pour out every strategy you're ever going to need to move forward in your life. I can't find the will to forgive. Stop trying to seek the will to forgive and seek the one who forgiveness is found in.
That's right.
It's not in me to love people. It's because you're not seeking the one who is love. That's just not how I am. That's just not me. Because you're not seeking the one who you is found in. Ah. I hope y'all are quiet because y'all are just like eating the stuff up.
So good.
Elihu continues in verses 15 through 18. I'm almost done, actually. Oh, wow, it's 8 o'clock. He says, you sit there baffled with nothing more to say, talking to the three friends and Job. He says, should I continue to wait now that you're silent? Must I also remain silent? No. I'll say my piece. I'm going to speak my mind. I am full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. And you know what he does? He goes on for the next 5 chapters. In fact, Elihu's speech is the longest single speech in the book of Job. He even says, I'm full of pent-up words. This chapter, he hasn't even gotten into his points. This entire chapter tonight, he is setting up for what he's about to say. So for him, he's waited until they were all done because he had a lot to say. And look what he says in verses 19 to 22. He says, I'm like a cask of wine without a vent, like a new wineskin ready to burst. He says, verse 20, I must speak to find relief, so let me give my answers. I won't play favorites or try to flatter anyone, for if I tried flattery, my creator would soon destroy me. Now, what he doesn't get is he is very self-flattering as if he had all the wisdom. So let's just put that out there. Elihu ain't perfect. But even though Elihu did have some arrogance in his youth, and we'll see some of his speeches kind of lack comfort and lack compassion, hear this. Elihu is the only one who God did not rebuke. We will see that God rebukes Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But he does not mention Elihu, because Elihu will speak the truth of Job's condition. He will not accuse Job of outward sin. However, he will remind him of a sin nature. The inward nature where Job has looked too much into his own righteousness, which he is righteous, but he's looking too much to himself instead of looking to the Lord. And with that, I want to pay attention to three verses I just read. I'm going to read verses 19 through 20 and then verse 18. He says, I am like a cask of wine without a vent, like a new wineskin ready to burst. And I must speak to find relief, so let me give my answers. And then in verse 18, he says, I'm full of pent-up words, and the spirit within me urges me on. The process of making wine, the process of fermentation, properly takes place in the vat for which gas evolved can freely escape. A vat, or if you will, there's a vent. So the wine is poured in and it's being fermented, and inside all that, and all of that fermenting and all of that producing of the wine, it's got to escape somewhere. The gases have got to get out the vent. When wine was put into skins before fermentation was complete and gas continued to be evolved, the effect was that the skins would burst if there was no vent for the gas to escape. Wine's forming, it's poured in the wineskin, it's poured into a new wineskin, and it had to have something to escape or else it would explode. It would burst. The skin would get ruined. When the Lord pours out something into you from the windows of heaven, by design, it must be released. The key is waiting for the Spirit to let us know when to release it. The Lord has given some of you dreams. If He's poured the dream in you, by design, it's going to ferment and it's going to form. But the dream is never meant to stay within. At some point, that vision has got to be released. And if you don't release it, the wineskin is going to burst. You get depressed. You get overcome with worry. You get overwhelmed with anxiety. You lose purpose. You lose hope. The Lord puts something in you because he needs it released into the earth. And you need to receive this word tonight that if there is something in you that the windows of heaven have opened through you seeking the Lord and he has put it in you, the Lord is saying, don't ask, will, do I do it? Start asking, Holy Spirit, when? Because by design, it's got to come out. There are things I saw at Relentless day one that the four or five people that helped me start the church, I never told them about that we're walking into today. And I don't get surprised that it's happening. I just get surprised at the time. Because by design, if it gets poured into you from you seeking the Lord, it's got to come out. The issue is when the Spirit urges you to release it and you say no because you're leaning into your soul instead of leading into a soul aligned with the Spirit. The Lord gives some of you prophetic words that you're scared to release. You need to listen to the Spirit of when to release him, because if he gave you a word by design, at some point, it's going to come out. And I want to make sure I say this right. That don't mean you have to release every prophetic word for it to happen. Sometimes you see that it's happened, and then you confirm, the Lord showed me this. You see, there is no order of operations to how the Lord works. The only order there is seek first him, and the windows of heaven will open. It is important to recognize that by the Spirit's leading, good wine needs to be a wine with no mixture. Hence the imagery of new wine being made new. You want to know sometimes why it takes so much time for what the Lord poured into you for it to be released? Because you may have something from the Lord within you, but you've got too much mixture with stuff that ain't making the wine wine. And the Lord says, I don't want it to be released yet. You got too much of you still in there. And if you release it with too much of you, they ain't going to see me. They're going to see you. That's what repentance is truly about. Not, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a horrible person. Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned again. Repentance is, I've got to change the way I think, and I've got to align myself with who I truly am and get this mixture out of me. Get this thing out of me that will hinder what the Lord has put in me. Because when it's time to release it, when it's time for you to be released to be a great father, when it's time for you to be released to be a great mom, when it's time for you to release a sermon that's been in you, when it's time for you to release songs that should have already been coming out of you, when it's time for you to get out of your depression and embrace, I love who I am because I'm in the Lord. But all that sometimes takes time. And a lot of times, the time is dependent on get the mixture out. I want you to see this, the Lord says. I want to bring it out of you, the Lord says. But you've got too much mixture, and this ain't the wine that I poured into you. This isn't the vision that I gave you. You got too much of you in that. You need to get your pride out. You need to get this out. You know why I think the Lord didn't speak this entire time with Job? Because the Lord says, and we're going to see, I want to bless you so much, but there's too much of you in this conversation, Job. Can we get really, simple here? At the beginning of the book, we see that Job is wealthy, he's a good businessman, he's a great family man. Why in the world that when he lost it, he didn't realize that he could do it again? Through seeking the Lord. Because this is what happens in life. We work, we work, we work, we work, we toil, we toil, we press, and then we get to a certain place. And then one day we fail. And for some reason we lose all faith that what we lost can be restored because we lose faith in who we are. And the Lord says, you're losing faith in who you are because now you're looking at a version of you that's not in line with the you that I created. So he says, seek me, and I will open up for you the windows of heaven and show you exactly who you are and how you need to get back. Matthew 9:17, I close with this. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. The old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Why would God pour out from the windows of heaven into a skin that's not ready for new wine to be fermented inside? See, we read the scripture all the time and think new wineskins, got to be new, got to be new. Sometimes new is simply removing your impurities so that you are prepared to receive that which God wants to pour in. Because he can't pour in something new to a mindset that is still old. Because if he tries to pour in something to you and you're still wrapped up in old self, you're still wrapped up in religion, you're still wrapped up in I'm this and I'm that, you will never receive what the Lord is trying to do in your life. Like, the Lord wants to open up windows of heaven and put something new in you, but he can't do it. Because your mind is still, I'm never going to do this, I'm never going to do that, this is how I grew up, I'm a horrible person, I'm this. And the Lord's like, oh, I've got new wine. But you won't release your old wineskin. We keep wanting new wine to come forth, but we must understand it must first be poured in and settled until it's time to burst forth from the vent, and that is by the leading of the Spirit. I encourage us tonight to not only seek the Lord, but listen for the Spirit to release wine so that it's no longer wasted. Well, Kyle, how do I know that I won't waste it? Remember the story of Mary at Bethany. As long as it's for the glory of the Lord, there is no such thing as waste. It's wasted when you do it for you. It's wasted when you're seeking yourself. It's wasted when all this impurity is, I'm doing this for me. But it's never wasted when you get to a place of, Lord, this is for your glory. This is for your fame. So in everything we do, seek the Lord. The windows of heaven will open, and he will give you the path, the new wine, and the timing to release it. Let us start seeking the Lord and access who Jesus is, the door, the windows of heaven. Amen.